attitude of gratitude. Jesus is our reason for living, and he has given us so much that we have to be grateful for. And yet so many times we find people are mumbling and grumbling and complaining and looking at the negative side. They're looking at the glass half empty as opposed to half full. And what we want to do is cultivate an attitude of gratitude, not just on Thanksgiving Day once a year, but every day. For God calls on us to be thankful at all times, to thank him in all things. And so I thought we'd take a look at the attitude of gratitude definitions from where else but Webster's New World Dictionary, which my parents gave me as a gift when I was 11 years old. And let me tell you, as much as I enjoyed reading and I enjoyed books, somehow I knew it was a book. You know how you feel the presence and you can tell this is a book. It's heavy, it's solid, and oh, what book could be so big? And then it turned out to be a dictionary. Oh boy. I wasn't real excited at 11 years old, but I still have it today. And let me tell you, that book is a blessing. Because I believe that Noah Webster was born again. He uses so many scriptural references to describe things. He doesn't just refer to them, he quotes the Bible. So to me, that's a good thing. I've seen some newer versions of dictionaries, and they've cut that stuff out, just like they've changed so many other things. So I am very grateful for that dictionary. Thank you, Mom and Dad. So, attitude, a bodily posture showing or meant to show a mental state, emotion, or mood. A manner of acting, feeling, or thinking that shows one's disposition, opinion, etc. Now, have we heard a phrase called, that person has a bad ad? Right? Bad attitude. How can we tell? Well, here's another phrase. She wears her heart on her sleeve. That means you get to know exactly what she's thinking and feeling because it's expressed for all to see. And so that's the idea of attitude. We can see what somebody's attitude is by their words if they speak, but even by their actions, by their posture, by their behavior. Now, gratitude is a feeling of thankful appreciation for favors or benefits received. Warm, appreciative response to kindness, thankfulness. You know, I remember at a church which I used to attend some years ago, there was a man who frequently gave testimonies. He always had so much to be thankful for, but he would begin every single testimony with, I just want to say, first of all, thanks to my Father God for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and my salvation. He always began with that. He was always appreciative, and you knew it, and you got to appreciate with him. You got to thinking, wow, maybe I should be a little more appreciative too. Maybe I should say that a little more often. And so I always appreciate it. So bless you, John. Okay, now, biblical examples. That was a modern day example of someone who did it, but we have biblical examples. When you think of thankfulness, who comes to mind from Old or New Testament? You have different people that come to mind that you can think, that person really had a lot to be thankful for, or that person really expressed their thankfulness. Well, I'd like to start with Hannah. From 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 28. And Hannah, I have written here, from barren to bounty. She had a change in her life. In the mountains of Ephraim, there was a man named Elkanah, and this man had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah, if I'm pronouncing it correctly. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up the city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And whenever the time came for him to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all of her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion because he loved Hannah. She was the joy of his life. She was the one that he truly loved. Although the Lord had closed her womb, he still loved her. He loved almost even more because of that. He wanted to take the place of children in her life. He wanted to be the sons and daughters she didn't have. But you know, in Israel, especially in that day, it was really bad news for a woman not to be able to give birth. People looked down on her. They criticized her. And honestly, Peninnah, the one who had the children, mocked and criticized and harassed Hannah. She just made her life miserable. She just kept at her and at her. I had children and you don't. You know, you can just imagine the things that she was saying to her. And she was trying to be, oh, in the life of my husband and the community, I am special. You are nothing. So this was what Hannah went up there. So one year Hannah would go up. She went up to the house of the Lord and she wept. She wept and wept and did not eat, had no appetite. She was just miserable. Then her husband said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Wow, you know, it's like, you're so special to me. I want to be that special to you. So Hannah arose after they finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow. Okay, she had her heart's desire here. Her heart's desire was that she have a son. It was so important to her. She loved her husband dearly, but she wanted the son too. But she made a vow to God. And what was that vow? She said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. So what is she saying? She is saying, okay, Lord, I want a son. I want people to know that you have opened my womb and that I can give birth. And I will be so grateful to you that I will take him to the temple and dedicate him to you for the rest of his life. I'm not wanting him for me. I want to give him back to you as my way of saying thank you. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli was watching her mouth. Apparently, you know, because she was so grieved and so intense in her feeling that she was speaking to God from her heart and her mouth was moving, but nobody could hear her say anything. So what did Eli think? She must be drunk. She's acting strangely. So he went up to her and he talked to her and he said, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. My goodness, here she is in this special situation in the presence of the Lord making this tremendous vow. And the priest accuses her of being a drunk. Oh my goodness. But she handled it well. She didn't get angry at him. She didn't take offense. She was going to get her prayer answered, so she was going to stay in forgiveness, right? And so she said, oh, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. So then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition. Your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Now, what is she doing here? She's walking in faith. Why? Does she have her son? Is she pregnant yet? No. But she gave the vow to God. She offered this to him. The priest agreed with her and said, go your way. You have your petition. So by faith, at the end of the prayer, at the amen, she must have known Mark 11:24 before it was even written. Because she knew this was faith. I have my son. I know I have this petition. I'm so excited. And so she rejoiced and she ate and showed all the signs of being back to normal, no longer sad, no longer sorrowful. Praise God. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. And we all know what the word knew means in that context in the Bible. The intimate relation, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. So now Elkanah, her husband, was ready to go up to the yearly sacrifice this next year now. But Hannah did not go up. She said, I will when I have weaned Samuel. But he must stay with me and I will stay with him here until he is weaned. And then I will go up. So her husband agreed and said, okay, no problem. So when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. The child was young. It doesn't say exactly how old he was. And it kind of goes back to when Moses was weaned also, because we know that his mother had the privilege of nursing him in those early years. So we're guessing like maybe three, possibly four. I have in modern days known someone who nursed her daughter until she was four. It's unusual these days, but I think in those days it might have been much more acceptable because God was giving the provision for the baby through the mother. So she brought the child to Eli, and she said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And so they worshiped the Lord there. She was so grateful. She was so excited to be able to bring this gift unto God and worshiping him and honoring him by giving of her best, her first and only son. She had a prayer of thanksgiving, which comes from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. I don't know how many times I've read that, and those last two lines never really hit home until I was preparing this lesson. And I've taught on Hannah before. But look what's happening here. The barren, who was the barren? Hannah was the barren, for her womb had been closed. But now it says she's born seven, right? Now, I don't know if the seven includes Samuel or if that was seven after Samuel, but it does refer later that she had sons and daughters. So what happens? Here's a spiritual principle. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and running over. So she gave her firstborn, and God gave her several more. Her womb was open, and now she was able to be that mother she wanted. And here is the next line. And she who has many children has become feeble. That was the other wife. She used to brag and boast and be contentious and bitter contention. But you know what? She did not consider Hannah greater than herself. She did not walk in love. She did not walk in kindness. And so her contentious spirit kind of came back on her, because as you give, so it's given unto you. So all that anger and contentious spirit and that pride in her came back to her in a negative way. And now she was feeble. Okay, praise God. She had much to be thankful for. Now, what about Naaman? 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 19. Naaman was healed through humble obedience. Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Assyria. He was a very important man, great and honorable in the eyes of his master, the king of Syria, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was also a leper. That was kind of makes me wonder a little bit how he was able to lead an army when he was a leper, because usually they had the lepers way afar. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with the lepers. So maybe he ruled his armies from a distance and just gave them the commands. But the problem was he was a leper, and he didn't want to remain a leper. And in some of their raids, they had gone to Israel and brought back a young girl who was a maid to Naaman's wife. And the girl talked to Naaman's wife and said, "Oh, I know your husband is a leper. There is a man of God in Israel who can heal him. Just have him go to Israel and to seek out this man of God, and he can get healed." She was giving some good news. She was giving a little testimony of the goodness of her God, and she was being bold about it. And so the word got to Naaman, and so he told his master, the king. And the king said, "Okay, go. I'll send a letter to the king of Israel so that it would be an introduction to him." So they departed and took with them 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing, and the letter. So they always come bearing gifts. They're going to a land where they've actually taken authority over that land and control of it, but now they're wanting a favor from them. So they bring gifts and the letter of introduction. It says, "Now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." But the letter goes to the king, not to the man of God. And the king's like, "Ah!" Tears his clothes. "What? Am I God that I should heal this man?" The king was really upset. Well, Elisha, the man of God, heard about it and sent word to the king and said, "Why have you done this? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariot and stood at the door of Elisha's house. Now here he was. Okay, I'm this important man from Syria. I am here. I was told to come here, and you're going to take care of me. So what happened? Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But this wasn't Elisha telling this very important man. The man of God did not come out to this very important man. And he was offended. "Doesn't he know who I am? why is he sending a messenger? You know, he got very upset. And then, the River Jordan? We have cleaner rivers in Syria. What about this one and that one? They're better rivers than this dirty Jordan. And he wants me to do what? So he just, that's it. Forget it. He turned around, grabbed all of his entourage, and started to leave. But his servants were very wise. And they told him, listen, if the man had asked you to do something really, really challenging, really difficult, really great, you would have done it, right? Yeah. So this is a simple thing he's asking you to do. It's different from what you would want to do. But he says, if you do this, you'll be made clean. You want to get rid of the leprosy, right? And this is how he says to do it. So how difficult is it? Just here, we'll go to the Jordan. Just go in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. And he came up and he was clean, just as the prophet Elisha had said. So it did work. And he was very excited. He was clean. Now, how excited was he? And how much did he honor the God of Israel because of this healing? Verse number 15, and he returned to the man of God, he and all of his aides, and came and stood before him and said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. And of course, we know Elisha said, no, I will receive nothing from you. You know, just honor God. So Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master, his master, remember, is the king of Syria, when my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, so he sounds like he's either elderly or infirm, or perhaps both. So here, it's Naaman's job to help his king go into the temple. He leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. So he's saying, I'm not going in for me anymore. I'm just fulfilling my duty to my master. And God, please recognize my heart. Please know that I am now serving you, that I am so grateful for what you did for me, that I know that you are the one that I will worship from now on. So he had much to be grateful for too. And Elisha encouraged him and said, yes, go in peace. Praise God. Now we have a very special example in Mary, mother of Jesus. These passages from Luke 1, 26 through 38, and again verses 46 through 55. Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But she saw the angel, and it's like she's troubled. Who is he? What is he telling me? This is so strange. She considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Wow, that's pretty amazing. And we estimated, I think, approximation, she may have been like 15 years old, somewhere around there, because they all had shorter lifespans and were being married a lot younger in those days than normally we do now, although there are exceptions. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Wow, what a greeting. Can you imagine this simple young girl in a small town? She's betrothed to a man that we believe was several years older than she. And here this angel comes to her and tells her all these things. She must have been just like, wow, totally amazed. And she had a very good question. She said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." So here was Elizabeth, who was older and barren, and she's now 6 months pregnant with John. And here's Mary, probably about 15, and now the Lord is coming to her to provide her with a baby. And so what did she say? "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angels departed from her. You notice she didn't complain. She had a very good, honest question, and that was fine. But she didn't say, "No, not me. I mean, who am I? What are you telling me? This is nuts. I don't even know who you are. I've never seen you before." I mean, she could have gone on and on, but she didn't. She accepted all of this. My feeling is that she was one who had a very close relationship with the Lord, that she recognized that even though she didn't understand this, that this was God doing something special for her in her life. And so she just said, "Be it unto me as you say." I'm in agreement. "Where two agree as touching anything on earth, it shall be done for them." Okay, now, in Luke 1, verses 46 through 55, is what is commonly known as the Magnificat, because it's about magnifying God. It's a song directly from Scripture, sung by Christian churches around the world. Some of the Eastern churches tend to do it in the morning, and the Western churches more in the afternoon per their traditions. But here's what Mary said. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, and he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And you know that we are the seed of Abraham also, because we were grafted in to the house of Israel. So here she's rejoicing, she's singing a song unto God, magnifying God for this wonderful thing, for these wonderful words that he's given her, and this wonderful thing that's about to happen in her life. So we saw about Mary. Now let's take a closer look at Elizabeth. In Luke 1, verses 39 through 45, Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. All Mary did was greet her, but Mary's carrying the Son of God, the Son of Man. There's already that special Holy Spirit anointing on baby Jesus in the womb. And just by Mary being there with him and greeting her cousin Elizabeth, wow, God did a mighty thing. We talk about how we can reach out and touch people and carry that anointing. Mary brought it to Elizabeth. And then Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then Elizabeth spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Now here's another confirmation in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Well, we already had the angel and Mary agreeing, and now Elizabeth is prophesying over her, saying the very same thing. It will happen. It will be done. And they were just rejoicing together. I'm not sure how long Mary stayed with Elizabeth, but I think it was a while, and they had a lot of chance to visit and to enjoy each other's presence. And for each of them, their pregnancy was very special. Elizabeth, because she was an older lady, had been barren, and now again was having a son. We see how special that is to an Israeli woman. And here's Mary, this young girl who's pregnant, not married yet. Imagine, we talk about stigma of when a lot of us were growing up, and imagine the stigma it must have been for her. So it was probably a real joy for her to go into the country and visit with Elizabeth and being out of the way of the people that would mock and criticize her, that here she was with someone who understood, someone who was likewise in the Spirit, and that was her joy, the joy for both of them. Okay, now in Luke 2, 25 through 32, let's take a look at Simeon. Simeon was alive to see the Lord's Christ. Simeon was an old man. It says here, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Now remember, obviously, since we're talking about consecration of Jesus as a baby in the temple, what we're looking at is this is before the sacrifice of Jesus. And we know throughout the Old Covenant, which this kind of is still an extension of, even though it's in our New Testament, it's still an extension of the Old Covenant where God could put his Holy Spirit upon people to accomplish a specific purpose. And so this man, Simeon, had the Spirit of God upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple that very day that Joseph and Mary were bringing Jesus for their traditional dedication, which was also circumcision. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people in Israel." Wow, how special. It was like, okay, Lord, you promised me. Here's the fulfillment of the promise. I just rejoice. I bless this child. I bless what you're doing. And I bless you, Lord. And I thank you. Thank you, thank you. And now he wasn't the only one who was waiting for Jesus to come for that salvation of God. There was Anna. Luke 2, verses 36 through 38. Beholding the redemption of God. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, of great age. The Bible is saying she's of great age. Had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. That's, you got that? 84 years living in the temple, fasting and praying. Her entire focus was on God. And God had told her he was sending his salvation. And so she knew to be expectant. She knew to look for God's salvation. And she knew him when she saw him. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. You know, she lived in the temple and had that closeness of relationship with God. But look at us. We are the temple that God lives in us now. So she lived in the temple to be close to God, but God lives in us through his Spirit. Yeah. How very special is that? We are the temple. We are the temple. And I want you to think about when they say she was a lady of great age, you notice she put God first, and there was a promise, and she held on to it. She didn't give up. She could have said, Lord, a year's gone by, 5 years, 10 years. God, it's been 50 years. Still? You know, 84 years later. Wow. So she didn't give up. She was a woman of faith, too. But now I want you to take a look at this. Numbers of us are not the spring chickens that we used to be in the natural. I want you to think about this. She was probably, like Mary, maybe, we'll estimate 15 when she got married, right? And it said that she was married for 7 years, okay? So now that's 15 plus 7 brings us up to 22. And she lived another 84 years before she saw Jesus. And if my math is right, that brings her up to the beautiful young age of 106. The average lifespan in those days was like 30 to 35. That's why they married so young, because otherwise they'd been, you know, not really having much of a married life or having children. So they married young because they died young. So it's possible that at 106, she more or less tripled the lifespan of the day in her life. 3 times 30 is 90. 3 times 35 is 105. And we figure she was about 106. So she tripled it. Now, the average age today, I think statistics, particularly insurance statistics, have it as maybe around 80. So what if we tripled that lifespan in our lives? That means we're shooting not for 120, but 240, right? Is it doable? Mm-hmm. Well, yeah. In God, all things are possible, right? Okay, so be encouraged. We are not old. We are just beginning our journey through eternity. For we shall live and not die. We shall declare the works of the Lord. And our desire and our goal is to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. Right on?
Amen.
All right. Praise God. How exciting. Okay, now let's take a look at Paul the Apostle. He went from shipwreck to sailing. Acts 28, verses 1 through 11. He was rescued from a shipwreck. They thought everybody was going to die. The ship was lost in all the goods on it, but all the people were spared because of God, because of Paul's prayer, because of God working through him. The prayers were keeping everybody alive, and they were rescued and brought to, guess where? An island called Malta. Well, one time when Pastor Joshua and I were in the Philippines, we were at a national prayer breakfast in Manila, where the president was supposed to have come, but there was a last minute change on that. However, one of the people that we met after the prayer breakfast was over was Princess Marie of Malta. So when I read about Malta ever since that trip, I went, oh, Malta. Hi, Marie. Princess Marie. She was delightful, and we were having a wonderful conversation, just enjoying the presence of the Lord and fellowshipping with one another in His Spirit. And unfortunately, our visit got cut short because Pastor Joshua and I, together with Pastor Conrad, were supposed to be on the radio at a given time. And the bishop whose show it was and who was driving us there kept going, we got to get going, folks. Got to get going. And it turned out that Manila traffic was pretty heavy. So we were running late to begin with. But all is well. What I found out was the station manager just put on a tape and played it until we got there, and then they flipped over to live. So we did get our chance to share across Filipino radio. So that was great. Anyway, that's Princess Marie of Malta. And that was where Paul was shipwrecked. And he said the natives showed him unusual kindness, and they kindled a fire, made them all welcome. There was rain falling, and it was cold and miserable, so they decided to start a fire, right? So Paul reached in to get a bunch of sticks to put on the fire, and guess what? There was a snake in there, a viper, and the snake grabbed hold of his hand, and everybody's watching. And they thought, well, he seemed like a pretty decent guy and all. God spared him from shipwreck, so he must be okay. But then they saw the snake latching onto him, and they're just waiting for him to swell up, waiting for him to die. You know, God spared him the one time, but he couldn't escape this time, so the judgment was catching up with him. This is what they were thinking. And then they watched, and they watched, and the heat got to the snake, and the snake just dropped back into the fire. And Paul just kept going, doing what he was doing, no big deal, like nothing had happened. You can just see the headlines in the paper the next morning. How exactly do you word it? It's
death of viper.
Death of viper, Paul saved. So instead of the other way around. So now they're looking at him thinking, well, he escaped shipwreck. He escaped a monstrous bite of a monstrous snake. Hey, this guy must be a god. So they really granted him great, great favor. But then he was able to show them how he was not only healed himself, but there were sick ones around that he was able to minister to. The leading citizen of the island was Publius, and his father lay sick of a fever and dysentery, and so he was able to pray for him, and he was healed. And when that happened, then people from all over the island came to him for prayer, and they were all healed also. So he was honored in many ways, and when he was ready to depart, they provided him with everything he needed, including a ship. Because remember, the ship had been destroyed, so they had the ship and the crew and passage, and so it was all quite amazing. He had much to be grateful for. Now, there were 10 lepers. We know the story of the 10 lepers, that as Jesus was entering in, 10 men who were lepers stood afar off, which was what they do because they're not meant to mingle with the populace. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And so when Jesus saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, for the lepers, there were a couple things involved here. One was obedience. He gave them an instruction. He gave them something to do. If they were to do it, then they knew that they would be healed. So, number one, obedience. Number two, partnership. Jesus didn't stand there and just wave a magic wand and say, okay, you're all healed. Okay, go on your way. He didn't do it that way. Jesus has paid the price. God offers us healing and salvation, but we have a part to play. We have to partner with God through obedience and through receiving the gifts that He has for us. So, He said, as they went, here's their faith walk now. They heard, they obeyed, they started to walk, and as they walked, they were healed. It wasn't just a zap and you're healed. As they walked, you can just see things, the leprosy just drying up and going away. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned. And with a loud voice, glorified God and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Wow. Was he grateful or was he grateful? He was grateful to be healed of leprosy. He worshiped Jesus. He, with a loud voice, he wasn't embarrassed. And guess what? He wasn't a Jew. He was a Samaritan. So he's a foreigner. And he's in this land, but he's making no bones about his attitude of gratitude. He's saying, I worship you. Look at this. I don't have leprosy anymore. I'm so excited. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And then he worshiped him. He went down on his face before Jesus, worshiping him and praising him and thanking him. And so what happened? Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not found any who returned to give glory to God? Except this foreigner. And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you whole. Now this was a stinging indictment against the 9 who took their healing for granted. They didn't come back to thank God. They just went on their way and they were healed and they just kept on going on their way, whatever their lives were now. But the one, guess what? He was just thankful to be healed. But Jesus said, you know what? I'm so grateful for your gratefulness. I want to bless you even more than the healing from leprosy, because we know that what leprosy does is it eats the flesh. And so these people have holes. Some of them are missing ears or parts of hands or just all over their body. There's flesh missing. What Jesus did for him was to make him whole. He restored all the flesh that had been eaten away by the leprosy. If you imagine how excited this man was to be healed, it doesn't indicate how excited he was to be made whole, but you know that he had to have just been so amazed and so grateful, so grateful. So he definitely had an attitude of gratitude. So your faith is a partnership. God didn't wave that magic wand. He needs us to do our part to receive. And the key to remember this Thanksgiving weekend and always is that we be found to give glory to God. Attitude of gratitude. In preparation for this teaching, I thought I had, and praise God I had, and praise God I could find, 2 Thanksgiving Day proclamations that I have copied them for you and put them back to back on the same sheet so that you can have it to reference it if you choose, for now or for future. And I would like to read these Thanksgiving Day proclamations because these are really totally amazing. The first one came from President George Washington in 1789, and it reads like this. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. Whereas both the Houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer. Notice it's not just Thanksgiving. It's not just having a big feast, but it's Thanksgiving and prayer. This is giving thanks unto God. To be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, this is in 1789. The American government is new. It's very young. And these men are so appreciative of being able to have the freedom that they have to worship God. The separation of church and state was formed for the protection of the church from the state, not to protect the state from the church. Today, things have flipped around, but then the Bible says people will call good bad and bad good, so forth. So it's certainly a sign of the end times. But here, now therefore, I do recommend next to be devoted by the people of the states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country. Written by President George Washington in 1789. Now the next one is Proclamation of Thanksgiving by the President of the United States of America. And I'll give you a little heads up. This was from Abraham Lincoln, and it was during the Civil War, toward the end of it, but it was still in active war when he wrote this. The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful years and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensitive to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained, the laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere, except in the theater of military conflict. While that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union. Needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the field of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements and the mines as well of iron and coal as of the precious metals have yielded even more abundantly than theretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield, and the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently and gratefully acknowledged, as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea, and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that, while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience, commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it, as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes, to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. In testimony whereof I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed, done at the city of Washington, this third day of October in the year of our Lord, 1863, and of the independence of the United States, the 88th, by the President Abraham Lincoln. I thought that was worthy of sharing, for this is our true heritage. This is why this country was founded. And this is the example of men of God who were in the government, who kept it going, kept the faith in God and the honoring, the attitude of gratitude prevalent throughout the United States of America, in good times and in bad. And we thank God for these wonderful men and the blessings that they have brought into our lives. So each one of us go forth with our attitude of gratitude. We find ourselves starting to complain or to murmur or to criticize. Let's remember, let's make that glass half full and not half empty. What words can I say to show that I have an attitude of gratitude that everybody will know because I have been with Jesus and they can see it in me. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah.